Father, we pray that you may teach us from your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would equip us to shine your light from this place in our communities, in our families, our workplaces, wherever you send us. And we pray this for your name's sake. Amen. We're taking a little bit of a break for the next few weeks from Philippians to look at our vision as a church. We've got our AGM next week, so we've got today, next week, and either side of the AGM there. And I wanted to begin with a question. This is perhaps a little bit of a strange question if you're new to St. George's, but if you've been here for a little while, the question is, why do we describe ourselves as St. George's as the light on the hill? Well, about 11 years ago, a PR company put together a fundraising brochure for us to help us raise some money to do some stone restoration. And the intern came up with a tagline for that brochure, "Save the light on the hill." I asked him where he got the image from, and he said, well, that's what St. George's is. With the floodlit tower shining from the top of Battery Point, how remarkable, I thought. He was someone, he'd never been to our church, he'd never been inside, and yet this was the picture that he had of us. And it was remarkable because it is taken from directly from Jesus' own words in Luke, in the Sermon on the Mount, his very famous sermon. There Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So let your light shine before all people that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This young man recognized God's call to us here as St. George's, set in the very stone of our building to be the light on the hill. Now, of course, we are only the light, not in and of ourselves, but because we belong to Jesus. In our gospel reading this morning, we've seen that Jesus is the light of the world, who also gives light to all people. His light is his life, which he gives for the life of the world. And to all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. If Christ is the light of the world, well, we as the church are his body in the world, and so called to shine his light. So, a little bit of that story, both the history and then from Christ himself, of our call to be the light on the hill as St. George's. And our mission is to do this in three movements. We exist to see people drawn to the light of Christ, transformed by the light of Christ, and then sent out to shine the light of Christ. And we will look at one of these movements over the next 3 weeks. So today we're looking at that first movement, drawn to light of Christ, next week transformed, and then in September 7th, sent out. And kind of following our vision booklet, if you are new, you may not have seen these. We still have a couple of these left up the back on that table over there. So I'm going to be referring to this. If you've been around St. George's for a little bit, hopefully you'll be at least a little bit familiar with this. Anyway, we're kind of checking in on how we're going with this vision. So St. George's stands as a beacon of hope over the city of Hobart. It is imprinted on the Hobart psyche. If you've grown up here, you will know the tower standing on the hill. Since 1847, it's been there, pointing as an arrow to heaven, drawing people to worship God. Our city loves our building, and the building draws visitors through the week. You may be here today because you've seen the building on the hill. It's doing its job, right? So the question for us as God's people here is, how do we meet those who come, who are spiritually hungry? Well, our answer is we seek to offer a warm welcome that invites people to meet Jesus. Our theme text for this week is Genesis chapter 18. And there, three strangers come to Abraham's tent. Abraham sees them. He goes out to meet them. He bows down before them, showing them respect and honor. He offers them water, freshly baked bread, and a choice calf. Not the leftovers, but the best of his food. There's no expectation that they will stay, but he shows this lavish hospitality to nourish them for their journey. And while they eat, he stands there waiting, ready to meet their needs. That tradition of hospitality is still alive and well in the Middle East, but sadly, I think it's something that we've kind of let go of a bit in our busy, individualistic, technological world here in Australia. This is hospitality outside the expectations of efficiency and profit. It's slow time, freely given. Abraham's attentive to the needs of the strangers who have now become his guests. And he's not distracted, I don't know, by his smartphone or other tasks. They are his focus. A few years ago, we visited some friends in the UK who'd been there for a number of years. And sadly, they'd not really enjoyed their time. And one of the most tragic things that we heard from them was that they, when they went to church, lots of people said to them, "It'd be lovely to have you over." But no one actually followed through. And they realized that this was what people said to politely end a conversation. And it actually meant the exact opposite of what the words were said. And my friend's experience was doubly sad because in Hebrews we read, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." I think hospitality is a point where we as a church are called to be countercultural. And this text offers a tremendous encouragement to us. You never know who it is who you welcome. It may be an angel or even God himself in disguise. One of my favorite artworks, if not my favorite, is a 15th century icon of this scene from Abraham's life by the Russian artist Andrei Rublev. So far we've looked at Abraham's hospitality, but Rublev draws our attention to the opening words of this scene. "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day." So it turns out that in welcoming these three strangers, Abraham, in fact, welcomed God himself. This moment in Abraham's life becomes a window then into the mystery of the Holy Trinity. And so Rublev has, as in his depicting this scene, has the three figures sitting at table. There's so much to say about this icon. We had lots of fun in our young adults Bible study group discussing this a couple of weeks ago. It's an arresting image that invites meditation. But for our purposes, I'm just going to draw out 4 points. So the first is the three angels here at the table represent the three persons of the Holy Trinity. I wonder if you can, young adults, you can't answer this, but I wonder if you can guess which figure is which of the three there. Any ideas? Shall we go? All right, okay, fine. That wasn't a rhetorical question, but I'll answer it. So the Father is on the left, the Son is in the middle, and the Holy Spirit's on the right. The colour of each figure's robes, they help us see this. See, blue represents divinity. And the figure on the left is mainly in gold, symbolising how the divinity of the Father is hidden in his glory. The figure in the middle has red and blue robes. Red symbolises humanity, and so this is the Son, both fully God and fully man. And then the figure on the right is clothed with blue and green. Green symbolises life, and so the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. And you may notice too that the Son and the Spirit are gazing at the Father, the fount of divinity. So point one, the three persons of the Trinity. But notice how if you look at all three figures, your eye kind of can't stay on one without sliding to the other. And it kind of goes round in a circle. That's the experience as you look at it as the viewer. And this indicates the unity of the Trinity, one God in three persons in one God. But point three, you'll also see that there's a space between the three. And it's, in fact, where you as the viewer stand. This indicates God's invitation to you and me to join in his own life. This is what is at the heart of the Christian faith, that invitation, not only to worship God, but be invited into that circle of eternal life. And then point four, there is what looks like a cup on the table. And in fact, if you trace the shape between the figures on the left and right, you'll see that this too is in the shape of a cup. And this again points to God's hospitality extended to us, shown in the Lord's Supper, that God invites us to share in the table of his Son, whose body was broken that we might have life, and whose blood was shed that we might be forgiven. So it's a beautiful image there, the three persons of the Trinity, one God, three persons, which we're invited to share in, and particularly at the Lord's table. That invitation to God's own table points to Jesus' own words in Revelation chapter 3. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. What an extraordinary invitation to open the door of our hearts to Christ and to eat with him and he with us. Jesus invites each of us to open that door. And so if you are here today and you have not opened the door of your heart to him, do hear his promise to you. He's patiently waiting for you to let him in, even as he invites you to eat with him, to share in his heavenly feast. And we'll have a chance later in the service to taste that heavenly banquet as we share in the Lord's Supper. Maybe today is the day for you to open the door of your heart to Christ and to join in his heavenly feast. Well, we began with our welcome to strangers as a moment to encounter God, and we've, funnily enough, come to God's welcome of us at one and the same time. And I hope this perspective transforms how you see that call to welcome those who come through our doors. See, your welcome can be a moment for you to encounter God, and at the same time for those you welcome to encounter God. It's wonderful. It's It's my prayer that the Holy Spirit would do that work amongst us to draw people to the light of Christ as we extend that warm welcome. And I've tried to sketch a little bit of a vision of what our welcome might be. Let's move, though, to what concretely that looks like in our strategy as a church. I get excited about the pictures. This is important too. Maybe you're a bit more of a concrete kind of nuts and bolts person, so hopefully this floats your boat. So first, we, and this is following page, where are we? 13, whatever it is. Anyway, these don't have page numbers. This page in our booklet. So first, we extend that welcome and invitation to our neighbours and our city through our big four events through the year: Christmas, Pancake Tuesday, Easter, and the Henry Baldwin lecture. While every church service is an occasion of public worship, we're all welcome, and welcome to those of you who are new or visiting. It's great to have you with us. In these four events, we deliberately invite our neighbours in a number of different ways, with our postcards, our social media, I hope your own personal invites as well, to join us in celebrating Jesus' birth, his death and resurrection, and to break bread with us at Pancakes, and to hear something of the salt and light that Christ offers to our world in the Henry Baldwin lecture. Over the past year, it's been such a treat to welcome more than 30 new adults to St. George's. That's a whole bunch of you, actually. You've joined us in the last 12 months. It's the most significant growth that I've seen at St. George's since I've been here from 2013. And so if that's you, we're so glad that you're here. And with so many new people, it's a great chance just to get to know each other. So don't be afraid just to say hello to someone who you haven't talked to yet, or you maybe don't recognize, and introduce yourself. It's a great way for us to get to know each other. Second, we build a more connected community through parish lunches and working bees as we work and eat together. And we've seen this morning, haven't we, how sharing a meal is a profound moment of welcome and friendship. And so we aim to alternate between a parish lunch and a newcomer's lunch kind of every month or so. Speaking of which, there is a parish lunch today and you are all welcome. Please join us in the rooms over there after the service. One of the exciting things over the past year is we've started a monthly morning tea after our 8 a.m. service. What I'd really love to see is a monthly morning tea between our 8 and 10 a.m. services, where actually all of us from 8 and 10 can get to know each other a bit more. So we're going to be working on that over the coming year. We've also been wanting to create a community building team to help us grow in this area of hospitality. So far we've got Jelly from 8 a.m, Jenny from 10 a.m. who are on this team, and but if you have a heart for this or you want to have a go, I am sure that Jenny and Jelly would love to hear from you. Jenny's kind of overseeing our lunch today, so you could have a chat with her. Our beautiful garden offers, maybe this is overstating it, but I like to think so, a taste of Eden, indeed, even a little bit of the new creation to our neighbours as we grow and work together. We work in God's garden in our monthly working bees on the fourth Saturday of the month. So it was lovely to see Ken and Arthur here yesterday, Minika, Anne as well. I was mainly out the back pruning trees, and Kim as well, that's right, from 8 o'clock. Yeah, so thank you to those who help out, and to Ken for heading up that ministry. And when we've got enough folk who are sticking around, we have a barbecue as well. Feel free to invite neighbours or friends to join us for that, the working bee and the barbecue. Third, over the last couple of years, we've worked to implement a clear engagement pathway with intentional opportunities for faith decisions. You can see that on this page. You won't be able to see that, but it's in the booklet. This shows how the various ways we might encounter people, how we can welcome them, and what we'll do to help people experience the light of Christ, to take steps closer to him and respond to his call on our lives. So we've got things like tinkering time and deeper conversations, which are a kind of in-between space for hospitality. Deeper conversations, a book club looking at the intersection of faith and culture. The next step we have is Alpha. This gives an overview of the Christian life, what we believe as Christians and what we do, how we live. And Alpha offers several invitations for people to make a whole-of-life commitment to Jesus. In 2024, we had 6 people do Alpha, and Jelly made a decision for Christ. We celebrated that at the end of that year. This year, we've had 20 people do Alpha, and 6 people have made decisions for Christ. Praise God, it's amazing. On September 7, I'm going to be celebrating with Barbara and Marcelo, not only their son Julian's baptism, but also their own new faith in Christ. So really looking forward to that. I'll be having some more baptisms and confirmations later this year as well. And fourth, as people take steps closer to Christ, we'll clearly communicate the beauty of Christ and the basics of the Christian faith through our baptism and confirmation courses. Jesus' final command to his disciples was to go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything that he commanded. We continue to obey that command of the Lord. Baptism's a sign of God's grace to us and our belonging to him, and it defines who we are as Christians. And confirmation is for those who've been baptized as infants to learn what it means to be a Christian and to own it for themselves. There's 3 parts to this. There's the head, the heart, and the hands. The head is all about what we believe, summarized in the creeds, what we say each week. The hands are about how we live, summarized in the 10 Commandments. And the heart is about our relationship with God. These are the spiritual disciplines of church, prayer, word, and sacrament. Since I've been at St. George's, we've not done so well in this fourth area, teaching the basics of the Christian faith through baptism and confirmation. In the early church, the catechumenate, or those who wanted to become disciples of Christ, were given 100 to 300 hours of Christian instruction before they were baptized. Now, we're not quite aiming for that. That's pretty full on. But we do really want to invest in training new Christians deeply in the faith so that they can give themselves to a lifetime of Christian service and witness. So last year we piloted the How to Be a Christian Baptism Confirmation course based on the Anglican Catechism, and we are currently in the middle of that course for the second year. Cliff is running a group on Mondays, and I'm doing this with Dave and Erica and our young adults on Tuesdays, which has been lots of fun. You can have a chat with the young adults afterwards and get their take on it if you like. I've been enjoying it. I hope they have too. Anyway, I hope you guys have. All right, so there you go. There's our little overview of what we're doing in this area of being drawn to the light of Christ. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at the second and third movements of our mission, seeing people transformed by the light of Christ, and then all of us sent out to shine the light of Christ. For today, though, my question to you is this. What part can you play to offer that warm welcome to people so that they might meet Jesus? Maybe it's in one of those 4 strategy areas. Maybe it's just in a smile, saying hello to somebody new on a Sunday. Maybe it's inviting a friend. But what can you do to offer that warm welcome so that people might meet Christ? As we offer that welcome, we do so knowing that we only can do this because God has first welcomed us in Jesus. And so we pray that his Spirit may use our moments of welcome to be encounters with God himself, that we may honor him, that others may receive his welcome, be drawn to the light of Christ, and so find life in his name. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this incredible vision of welcome and hospitality that we see this moment, the story of Abraham, welcoming you yourself and finding, as Abraham welcomes, that he receives your promise and grace. We thank you for the welcome that you have extended us in the Lord Jesus, and you offer us week by week at your table, day by day as we come to you in prayer. Please transform our hearts that we can offer that welcome to others. We pray, Lord, that as we do that, we would have the great joy of seeing many people drawn to the light of Christ as we shine his light in this place. We ask this for our joy, for the good of our neighbours, and for the glory of your holy name.